Good? You guys doing good? Even, are you asleep? Do I need, like, raise my voice today because you guys are, like, an extra hour early? Yeah. So, you know, it's kind of funny because, you know, we got to go to Greece here, you know, a week or so ago, and me and Sasha have been fighting jet lag, and now you guys know how it feels. So there. So, no, this is for me, it's like, oh, finally, it's like the world changed to fit me today. So, no, it's good. Hey, this last weekend, or the last couple days, we were at a conference over in Helena, and with all the churches gathered together, and it was super encouraging. There were so many different things that came out of that were kind of wild. But one of them that I wanted to share with you guys is, as you guys know, as a church, as we've gotten started, one of our emphasis has been doing missions and going out and being able to do that. And in some ways, kind of trying to plan 3 mission trips a year is kind of ridiculous for us. But at the same time, God has blessed us, and we've been able to do that. We got 10 of our group is going to Germany coming up here soon. And I think we got another 3 people that are joining us in that. And one of those is a pastor, Noah Lee, from the area, that has been interested in doing mission trips but hasn't done it yet. So he's kind of coming along to see how it's all done. And the reason why I bring this up is because we had the privilege of doing that in Honduras with John Finley. John has a church. It's a church plant over towards Billings area in Juliet. And we were able to take him down there. He had such a great time. And he came back, and as we were sitting down talking, he's planning on going back this next year to help in Honduras again, but he's invited 2 pastors to go with him. And so I got to talk to those guys, and then I had another guy that came up to me who actually is the church that has helped us get started when we first got this place here. They gave us a huge donation to be able to help us get established and all that bit. So it's a little larger church, quite a bit larger church actually, and he wants to come and do a mission trip with Honduras with us also, because they haven't been doing mission trips, and so it was kind of crazy because this conference, which was wild about it, is it was like our churches in the association just hadn't been doing mission trips, and all of a sudden it's like the talk. I mean, everybody's doing it. And what's really cool about it is, part of Honduras, our vision to be able to help out Pastor Paul down there is, he's got this huge project that no way can we ever accomplish for him. And we began to realize, man, we got to get other churches involved. And so by looking at it, in the next 2 years, what I'm estimating is we're going to have 6 different churches from Montana that are going down to Pastor Paul, all of them bringing resources, all of them being able to do that. So the vision that God has given Paul, I think, is coming together. And what's really cool, look, I got goosebumps. Ooh, what's really cool is we got to be the initial part of doing that and being a part of that. And that's really cool, in my opinion, that God would bless us that way. Don't you think? I think that's just, that's an honor. That's what that is. That's just a pure honor. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, as we enter into this season, as spring is coming, we also recognize that Easter's right here. So, Father God, I ask that as each day begins to change, as it gets a little bit warmer, the days get a little bit longer, as we anticipate new life happening, Father, we would recognize the new life that you've given us because of the resurrection of Jesus. Father God, help us to not look at Easter as the one event of the month, but help us to look at Easter as the event that changes our life, that it is a part of our everyday life, that we would recognize that we are resurrected people. Father God, as we dig into your word today, I ask that your spirit would lead us, that he would teach us, that he would open our hearts, that, Father, that you would direct us through your spirit and the understanding, and that, Father, we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we start this season right now, we're going to do some sermons gearing up towards Easter and just kind of going through the Passion Week and some of the different things that are in it. And as we go through that, my prayer is that during this month, that we would grow in our hearts, in our attitudes, that we have a secure hope for the future, that we have something that cannot be taken or shaken, that we have something that ought to change all of our perspectives, the way we think, the way we live. It ought to change our attitudes, that we ought to be able to be people that are contagious as far as just the joy that God has given us. And so I really want to focus and realize part of what God has done for us through the resurrection, through this Passion Week, and dealing with that. But as we get into that, there's the famous question that so often we ask each other or whatever. It's like, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do? You know, I think we've thrown that question out so many times, you know, as in youth and you know, as we've grown up, as, you know, discussion. If you were going to die and you knew that tomorrow, what would you do now? And we have a whole lot of different ideas. You know, there's even a country song about it. You guys know the country song, Live Like You're Dying, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? What are you guys all rappers? Come on, there's got to be some country music out there. All right. So, you know, live like you're dying, the whole idea of, you know, go skydiving, go seize the day, go ride the bull, Fu Manchu, you know, that's all in the song. You know, that reality of hey, I want to embrace it all. I want to just, you know, grab all the goodness that I can out of life since I only have this short amount of time, you know, and being able to grasp that. And the moral of that song, you know, is to live your life like you're going to die. And it's a good song, and it's kind of got a good point, because sometimes I think we get into the routine and we get down and we kind of go, ugh. But I think there's a lot more to life than just trying to seize the goodness out of it. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because see, when we look at life and it's like, well, I need to suck the marrow out of life. Some of you guys are going, what are you talking about? That's a poem, okay? The idea of being able to grasp something and get the fulfillment of it now. In all honesty, it's kind of a selfish perspective. We're going to turn over here to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to read verse 1 through 5. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come. He knew that his time was there, guys. Think about that. I mean, that's kind of what's profound about the question. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. A devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothes, or cloth, clothing, whatever, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he was wrapped around him. Now, many of you can picture the fact that, you know, during that time, as they walked around in sandals and on the roads, and the reality of no cars, it was all donkeys and carts, and so all the dust and the dirt off the roads, the reality that most of that dust and dirt is actually, you know, donkey poo, and the reality of being in Israel and the heat and the nastiness of what gets on our feet anyways. And I mean, this is a disgusting task to wash somebody's feet during that time, so much so that actually they didn't even make their servants do it because it was so belittling. And so Jesus does this thing, and we know it. You know, if you've grown up in church, it's like you even have foot washing services, and, you know, because we kind of want to recapture what it is that Jesus did here. But what I love about it is, as you read through this, how it talks about, here it is, Jesus knew his final hour. He knew it was coming. And it talks about that he loved them to the end. Would that be our mindset? Would our mindset be to love somebody to the end, or would it be to embrace what I can of the goodness of life? To be able to do what I want. I mean, even our prisoners get their last meal, right? You know, that idea that it's almost done, so let's do the best that we can do of whatever we can enjoy. Instead, Jesus' mindset all the way through is to love them to the end. To love them to the end. If you look at verse 3 and 4, this is what's really cool to me. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, don't overlook that. So is the fact that he knew this. The reality that he was the child, he was the Son of God, that he was returning to God, that in some crazy way we have a hard time of even understanding the Trinity, but Jesus didn't. He goes on, as we're going to find out later on as we go through these chapters, about how he's one with God. And here he is in this situation, knowing this, and the scripture in verse says, so he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing. See, humility and service comes from a confident place. Sometimes we serve because we're afraid to say something. But to be honest, that's not really serving. That's just being passive. There's a place of confidence that when you know who you are and what you're about and what you can do, when you know those things and are able to humble yourself, you can only do that in confidence. See, when we're not confident, what do? We have this crazy thing about us where we want to prove ourselves. We want people to know our value, and so we kind of have to feel like we have to state it. We have to put it out there like it's a job interview or something. You know, because we're trying to sell ourselves, if you will. And we do this throughout life. We do this with friendships. We do this all the time. And it comes out of a place of insecurity. Because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be put to the side. We don't want to be looked down upon. We want other people to see the value in us. And so we feel like we have to state that value. I love the fact that it basically points to here that Christ had a confidence in who he was and what he was about. And because of his confidence, because he knew, he was able to do this crazy act of service. To be able to step down and do something that the disciples weren't even going to do for themselves. To be able to step up and love them all the way to the end by this act of going around and washing their feet. It's a small gesture in some ways, but actually has a very profound impact, a profound idea that comes behind it. For us to truly grasp these things, let's go down here to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" It's like, wait a minute, dude, this isn't right. You can't do, what are you doing? Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not every one of you were clean." Peter's all in. At first, he's horrified. Because you're my Lord, you're my Savior, he's beginning to recognize who he is. And as he makes those statements about who Jesus is and the reality, and he understands this, and then Jesus comes along as a servant and begins, well, Peter can't do that. And it's like, no, you can't serve me. And so they go through this whole scenario, and I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of times God does things and I don't understand. There's a lot of times where it's like, okay, God, we have this dream, we have this vision. I want to see Missoula changed. So let's go out there and do this. You know? And if I put all the right pieces together and if I live the right life and all that bit, then obviously God's going to do great things, right? And so we have this mindset that if I do certain things, God's going to step into it and he's got to do it a certain way. And so we get these things wrapped up in our mind and we work them out and then God doesn't do it. And we go, what's going on? I don't understand this. And we struggle with our circumstances. We struggle with the outcomes. We struggle with all the things that go on around us. And to be honest, there's so many times that we just don't understand. I don't know if you guys have been there, but I guarantee one day you will be. One day in your faith and in your walk, you will come across a place in your heart where it's like, God, I thought I was doing everything right. Why is it that it's not going the way I thought it was? Where God's going to give you circumstances and issues where it kind of dumbfounds you. And it's a moment of testing. It's a moment of stretching. It's a moment of testing our hearts of what we really cherish and what we really want. I want you to turn over, if you will, with me to 1 Peter. Let's do 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go down here to verse 3. Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that you're ready for. To be revealed in the last times. That'd be awesome if we could end it right there. There it is. Our inheritance is coming. This is great. We're being shielded by God. This is an awesome thing. This is what I hold on to. I believe that. That's perfect. But then verse 6 comes. And all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Wait a minute. That doesn't seem right. These things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Man, there's things that Jesus does and is doing that, to be honest, I don't get. Why would he bless a ministry, quote unquote, of people that actually deny him and change the doctrine? Why would he do that? Why would he allow certain things to happen to good people? I've known some really godly men that have been surrendered to God and lived their life for God, and yet you would never really see much of anything come out of their ministry or out of their life, and nobody would ever know them. And I've seen some yahoos that doesn't matter what they touch, it just goes crazy. I've known some godly women that have gone through horrible, horrible stuff. And you go, God, I don't get this. Testing our faith is a rough thing. And the reality of it is Jesus is doing things, and even in the midst of him washing his disciples' feet, an act of service, something that is great, Peter looks at him and goes, what? This isn't right. We're getting ready to crown you as king. Don't you know that? You're going to be ruling over Rome here real soon. You're going to finally put Israel back on the map. You are the Messiah, which means king. You are the Messiah. You can't be washing my feet. That's not right. That's not how a king acts. What are you doing? Don't we do the same thing? What are you doing? You're the God of the universe. You can take care of this. What are you doing? Why are you letting bad succeed? You control it all. What are you doing? We have that question, I think, sometimes in our hearts, and we really struggle with it. And if you think about it, Jesus answers Peter and says, hey, listen, you need to let me do this. You don't understand. But eventually you will. I take great comfort in that. That I don't get it. I take great comfort in the fact that my God is big enough that I can't figure him out. If I could figure him out, to be dead honest with you, if I could figure him out, he wouldn't be that much of a God, because I'm not that much of a man. I love the fact that there's parts that are a mystery. And there are things that are going to happen. And to be honest, my faith has to rest in the fact that he's got it. And there is a purpose and there is a plan and that he is working things out. And I have to come back to this place of realizing, man, I have a hope and a future because he is set that way. The whole Easter resurrection, the whole story about what he's done means that I have a future. That he's come along and he has redeemed me, not by my works, not by my efforts, but the fact that he died on the cross, he took my penalty, he took my shame, he took my sin. And he said, hey, listen, I got you. And I love what Hebrews says. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. I love that. That he looks at me with joy. That he looks and I'm the reality. I'm the reality of his last hour of loving them to the end. See, we look at life and we want to love ourselves because the end is coming. And so why wouldn't I go experience these things and try to grab the fullness of life? And Jesus looked at it and said, the fullness of life is you guys. This is the sweetness of it. And I will live my life in that manner. We may not fully understand what Jesus is doing, but we do realize that we do have a hope and we do have a future. And we have to rest in that because that's the testing of our faith, that we're going to face these little trials. We're going to face these things that come our way. We look back here at John chapter 13 as we go through this evening of washing feet. Looking down here in verse 12. It said, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you not understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a master greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I've set you an example. You guys have probably heard the fact that this is the only place that Jesus says this. I've set you an example. Which is kind of crazy because it's an example of servanthood. But it's not the only place that Jesus has set an example. The reality is Jesus is the example. Jesus has always been the example. He is, every aspect of his life is what we are supposed to emulate and supposed to admire and supposed to go, ah, that's the way I'm supposed to do it. That's why we make those silly little bracelets, right? Anybody have one of those bracelets on right now? What would Jesus do? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, the reality is he is our example. Not just this one act, but the reality of what he is doing. Here, let's look at it this way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Think about these things. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, in other words, we as a body of Christ, and we've received Jesus Christ, and in that we get the sweetness of fellowship. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, bearing one in the Spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ. We just went through a huge section here about, hey, compassion, love, sharing in the Spirit, tenderness, like-minded, being one in spirit, no selfish ambition, no vain conceit, thinking of others greater than yourself. I mean, he went through this huge list of stuff. And he encapsulates it in this mindset of Christ. Have the same mindset of Christ, who being in very the nature of God, do not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Wait a minute. We go through all this stuff about love and grace and compassion and unity and all that stuff. And it's obedience. Even obedience to death. Christ sets us an example. The example is not just to go around and wash people's feet. He sets us an example of his whole life. The reality that he came with a purpose. He came and realizing who he was, and even knowing who he was able to humble himself and love everybody around, even to the point of dying on the cross for us. Is that really not the example that we have? To be able to recognize, I am now a child of God. I have been redeemed because of what Jesus has done. So I need to live in confidence. I no longer need to promote myself, but actually live my life in a way that I would die to myself and if even be on a cross for everyone else. That is truly an example. that's really where we need to be. I don't know about you guys, but there's some mornings I don't want to do that. There's some mornings where I want to do my thing. I don't want to be sacrificing for others. There's some mornings that it's like, well, you know, I'd even say that there's some mornings where I can justify it by saying, well, it's just self-care. That's a good term. I like that word, self-care. We all need that term in our life. I think Jesus knows how to care for me. It doesn't mean I need to necessarily be a doormat, because I think I can be confident in who God has created me to be. And I know there's people that will take advantage of things, but that's really between them and God. I mean, I'm redeemed. I have a hope and a future. I have been blessed beyond imagination. Some people would look at my life and say, how in the world have you been? Believe me, I've been blessed. You know why I know I've been blessed? Because I know it in my heart. I feel it in my life. I look around. The things that really matter, my family, my kids, my relationships, I've been blessed beyond imagination. You may look at your life and go, well, shoot, I've had this happen and this happen, and I don't have that, and this is not provided, and these things. Oh yeah, I got that list too. But those aren't the things we're supposed to be counting. So we can get our mind distracted by the wrong stuff easily and forget what it's all about. John chapter 13, verse 34. So as he has washed their feet and he sets them this example and all these things are going on, Jesus says this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wait a minute, a new command? Come on, this is not a new command. Because the old command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second, just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a new command. Unless you stop at it and go, okay, so what's so new about this? Love one another. Oh, here's the new part. As I've loved you. There's the new part. See, Jesus came to earth. John says he was the Word. In other words, he was the communication between God and us. He came to express to us in a more perfect way that we could understand and grasp, this is what God is about. This is what he longs for. This is actually what he's calling us to. It's not the rules and regulations. The rules and regulations were there for us to realize, oh, that's not good, and that hurts people, and that hurts me, and I shouldn't even go there, but for some stupid reason, I want to play there. And he comes along and says, listen, it doesn't have to be that way. And he understands my pain, he understands my temptation, he understands my struggle, and he still loves me. So much so that he dies on the cross. And I look at it and go, well, Jesus, you died on the cross and saved me, but how come you let all these bad things happen? How come my bills aren't paid, or these relationships get hurt, or I get, you know, blamed for something I didn't do? And it's like, that doesn't matter. Why do I keep focusing on this? Because this isn't even my identity. When you look back at your past and you go, but stop letting it be your identity. Your identity is you are a child and a daughter of Christ. You are redeemed. Your past is gone. It is forgiven. And even if it happened, well, you knew the Lord and Savior. He is making all things new. He knows the pain, and he doesn't bring it on willingly, but we go through those things. Are we going to trust, and are we going to hold on to him? Because we have a hope and a future, and our eyes need to be cast upon our Savior, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who has walked down that road and knows what it's like to go through this life, to be betrayed, to be hated by the crowds, the ones he healed, The ones he fed. Matter of fact, they got food from him, this miraculous miracle, and they didn't have enough. It was like, keep feeding this. And he was like, well, fine, eat my flesh. And they were like, okay, he's whack. And that's actually what he does. He gives up his flesh. We do communion, we talk about it being the blood and the body, and the reality is it's the symbolism of him dying on the cross. He gave up his flesh. He loved us to the end. And then he's bold enough to say, here's the new command. I want you to love others like I loved you. That's what's new. We can't sit at it now and go, well, what does he mean by love? You know, if I'm good to my neighbors, but I'm still doing my thing, you know, that's okay. You know, it's just what does he mean by this love thing? Well, if you really look at it, the fact that he died for us. He's willing to give it all up for our benefit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he's given us such an example. Also praise the Lord he's given us so much grace. I hope one day, that I honestly can get to this point where it's like, yeah, I can lay down my life for everybody else. I'm good with that. I know I'm supposed to. I know that's the command. I'll be really honest with you guys. That's the place of holiness that very few of us really make it to here on earth. He doesn't hold us against it, but that is the goal. That is the place where we're supposed to be shooting for. And if we're really sober about how we act and how we think, I think you too would stand right with me and say, yeah, I try really hard to love, but there is a lot of selfishness. There's a lot of places I'm insecure and I feel like I have to promote myself. Praise be to God that I am still his child and I am redeemed. He has saved me by the blood on the cross. And I have a hope and I have a future because of the empty tomb. And you do too. And until we get to heaven, until we go through all these trials that is a testing of our faith, let us do all that we can to try to measure up to what he told us to be. To truly love each other. On a level that nobody else has ever seen or really experiences. Because that's why he says, then they'll know you are my disciples. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, as we go through this month, as we get closer and closer to Easter, help us to rejoice in what you've called us to be and what we are. Father God, I ask that you would allow your Spirit to sink deep into our hearts, that we would act in love, that we would act in grace, that we would act towards one another in a way to be able to encourage and to lift up, that, Father, that we would realize and listen to your Spirit and your leading. That we would live such curious lives that our friends, our family, the people around us would begin to recognize that it's not by our power or our strength, but by the incredible work of your Spirit in our lives to renew us, to justify us, to sanctify us, to bring us to a place to be like your Son. So we give it to you.